Good morning, Grace Church. Welcome to Grace Church Online. My name is Josh Brown. I am the youth director here at Grace Church. It is a pleasure and an honor to be seeing you online, whether you're watching church from solo church, at a home church, or maybe you're watching us on campus church. We would absolutely love it if you would just let us know that you're here. Maybe a quick little send off in the chat, just kind of who you are and whatnot. We would love to be able to connect up with you. So thank you so much for joining us. As I said, I'm the youth director, and so I am currently filling in for Pastor Ryan as he is on sabbatical right now. And we as a church have been traveling through the book of John. John was a follower of Jesus, and he wrote about who Jesus is from his perspective. He had an eyewitness account of Jesus' life, his death, and his ministry, his resurrection. And so we have been walking through this eyewitness account, seeing what John has to say and point out about who Jesus is. And we've looked at a lot of very interesting and challenging things, specifically that of belief. That has been a hard one for us, and we're going to actually wrestle a little bit with that next week. But this week, I'm excited because we get to dive into something real good. Because John deals with a very clear and specific reality about Jesus. Specifically, that Jesus is the source of sustaining life. That Jesus is the source of sustaining life. See, often we're looking for sustaining life in a variety of different places in our world, right? We can look to our jobs for life. We can look to influence, fame, sex and sexuality, morality, government, money. Actually, thinking about it, there was a show I watched recently. It's called Extreme Cheapskates. And on this show, there was this individual who had a really high view of money. They wanted as much money as possible, and so they lived as cheaply as possible. And in doing so, they thought that they would enhance their quality of life and that this money would really carry them through and would be the roots of everything for them. And so this caused this individual to actually do a variety of things very oddly. Specifically, this individual thought that it would be a great idea that during their Super Bowl party, in order to cook a lasagna and save money in the process, this person would wrap the lasagna in tinfoil and put it in the dishwasher in order to cook the lasagna, all while washing the dishes at the same time, saving a couple of dollars. Right, this person loved money and thought that money is what's going to carry them through life. And we may not do exactly that specific thing, but we attach ourselves to a variety of different other things and look for life in a variety of other places. And see here, Jesus, from John's perspective, Jesus comes along and he actually directly challenges that idea. The idea of looking for life in other places. Jesus comes along, he challenges this idea, and he says that he is actually what's called the bread of life. He says, don't go looking for life in other places. I am the bread of life. Now, to us, this may not actually mean too much. Right? When you hear me say the words, I am the bread of life, like for some of us, that might bring back a slew of memories of Bible studies and whatnot. And for others, it may not mean actually anything. So I want to look very specifically on the idea of actually bread, because it's a theme that actually runs through the Bible. And then I want to spend some time in our passage, and then I want to say a couple of things about that to you. So let's look at that together, specifically bread. So throughout the Bible, bread, which is a word that can refer to quite literally bread or generally food, is associated with life. Throughout the Bible, bread is associated with life. We can understand this actually from our own 21st century perspective, because when someone stops eating, eventually, they'll stop living, right? we can see this when someone perhaps goes on a fast or something like that, their body begins to break down. I actually know of someone who thought that they should try and do a 40-day fast. This is about 4 weeks, a little bit over 4 weeks without any food. They were going to just consume water the entire time. And as the weeks went on, they documented their process on YouTube. And week one, they looked like a healthy individual. And then as weeks went on, the skin began to suck into their face and their arms got thinner, because eventually there will be nothing left. The body breaks down and then it dies without food. We need food to live. We need bread, in the biblical sense, to live. And so we can find instances of bread all throughout the Bible, starting at the beginning of our Bibles. In Genesis, we'll find this concept of bread. So in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he creates this world and he appoints ruling representatives, humankind, to rule on his behalf for his glory and for his good. And humanity fails to rule properly as they take power for themselves. And then God has to speak a series of consequences upon the individuals in that problem, the man, the woman, and the serpent. And here is one of the consequences that God speaks out. It says this: by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. So what's happening here is that humanity is now going to have to struggle to stay alive as they struggle to make bread, which gives them life, as they struggle to find life bread. So we're going to see this struggle actually continue on in another story. When Joseph, one of God's people, he becomes an overseer in this land called Egypt. And he's overseeing everything. He's second in command. And specifically, he's overseeing the production of all the food, the grain at the time, right before a massive famine. And so when he does this, he stores this grain away because he knows the famine's coming. And here's what the Bible says about this: and then the 7 years of famine began to come. And as Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt, there was bread. So if we continue on to verse 56, so when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all of the earth actually came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. If you can see what's going on here, the people from all over the land came to Egypt to get bread. Why? Because it gave them life. It was the life bread. The struggle for this life bread grows even further as we move our focus to the wilderness. So we're going to move into the book of Exodus, where God's people, they were in Egypt, as that's where the food was, but then there was an oppressive ruler over top of them, and so they wanted to leave Egypt. And so in order to leave Egypt, there was a series of a variety of different plagues, and then God brings his people to this new land out in the wilderness to symbolize this new life. And as they are in the wilderness, God does something for them. He provides something called manna, which is bread. He provides bread for them. But this was special bread. It was actually miraculous bread. It came overnight, and you could gather this bread and then eat it. But you didn't want to hold on to it for too long. So that God provided manna in the wilderness for his people who were wandering in the desert, because having bread meant having life. They daily received this life bread. So this theme has begun to emerge. This theme of life bread is found all the way throughout the Bible. And this theme actually fits directly into what we're talking about today, directly into our passage in John, as Jesus declares that he is the life bread. So let's read this passage actually together. We're going to be reading from John chapter 6, verse 25. And so let's read together. I'm going to take some breaks in between to explain what's happening, because we have to get through a little bit of some text here. So let's read. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Okay, quick pause. We need to recap as to where we are. In this chapter, Jesus has provided bread for people in the wilderness. That was at the very beginning of the chapter. And then he taught a couple of things and then calmed a storm. And so now we're right after that story. So Jesus has calmed a storm, and now he's back on the other side of the lake. And so people have been looking for their teacher, for Jesus. And so they say, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus replies by saying, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So Jesus is saying here, listen, stop working for things that is not God's work. Stop toiling over things that have no substance. And so the Jewish people respond by saying, "What must we do to do the works God requires? How do we do God's work? What does that look like? Tell us, Jesus." And so Jesus responds and says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Okay. So in order to do the work of God, we need to believe the one he has sent. That is the work of God. And so the Jewish people, they respond to Jesus this way. They say, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So the Jewish people respond to Jesus saying, "Why should we believe you? Like, why should we believe you, especially when we have Moses? Like, he's the one who gave us bread out in the wilderness. We kind of like what he's got going on." And so Jesus has an answer. "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So Jesus' response to "why should we believe you" is a reshaping of perspective. It's a reminder actually to the Jewish people. It's not about Moses, it's about God. God was the one who actually provided this life bread. And so the Jewish people respond and they say, "Sir, always give us this bread. We want what you have for us, because we like your answer." However, they will not continue to like his answer. So Jesus, in response to their wanting of this bread, says, "Okay, I hear you. I am that bread. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you don't believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Jesus is saying, listen, the life bread is me. I am that life bread. And if God actually brings you to me, then you will always have life made available to you. But the Jewish people don't like that answer, because their perspective is slightly skewed. They want the physical. But Jesus is offering something different. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? The Jewish people are saying, you can't be the life bread. We know where you're from. We know your mom. We know your dad. They don't quite get it. Jesus says, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Listen, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So he responds by further confusing the Jewish people. He says, listen, I am that bread. And then he throws a little bit of a curveball to them and says, and I am that bread, and you need to believe in me by consuming my flesh and blood. What? This is the response of the Jewish people. What? Listen, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us flesh to eat? What? They're confused. They don't understand. And so Jesus has to respond again. And when he does, he doubles down on what he says. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said all this while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. He says, yeah, I affirm everything I said, that I'm the bread and that you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And this is actually what it means to really believe. Is consuming me. And so at this, he loses the Jewish people. They're confused. They have no idea what's going on anymore. This is so outside of their understanding. They don't get it. And if you're a normal person, like if you were raised like outside of the church, if you have never heard this before, this is going to be massively concerning and very confusing to you. Like, this is an ancient Jewish man attempting to convince people that eating and drinking him is going to bring a new kind of life that they never imagined. That is a weird thought. That was weird for the Jewish people. That is weird if you have been raised outside of the church to hear. But Jesus isn't saying these things to be weird or to be quirky or to be odd. He said these things because he's so deeply saturated in the narrative of the Bible. He knows what's going on in this book. He knows about the theme of bread, of the life bread throughout the Bible. He knows about the Passover meal that culturally the Jewish people are observing at that moment. He's not saying these things just because. He's saying these things because it points to a reality that Jesus is the source of sustaining life. It's not temporary life, it's sustaining life. It's never-ending life, it's eternal life. And so in communicating that he is the source of sustaining life, he does this by saying that he is the Passover provider and the Passover provision. Jesus is the Passover provider and the Passover provision. Let me explain. Jesus is saying, I'm going to provide for you sustaining life. I'm going to give you what you need for real life. Jesus bestows bread in the wilderness, as we just saw, as a new kind of Passover meal. Jesus can distribute free food, which is to listen to the divine word, which brings about new creation. This points back to Isaiah 55. I am going to provide sustaining life, is what he's doing. He's the Passover provider, but he's also the Passover provision. So he says, I'm going to be the one who is going to provide life for you. But the thing that I'm actually going to provide is me. I am the provider and the provision. The thing I'm going to provide is actually myself. Jesus provides bread as a symbol of what? His coming death that will bring sustaining life to others. It's his flesh and his blood, and it resembles the bread and the cup of the Passover meal. By being the Passover provider and the Passover provision, Jesus is saying, I am the source of sustaining life. And that's what communion's all about. That's why we do this every so often. It's declaring a truth that Jesus is the source of sustaining life. It's why we take the bread which is the body. It's why we take the cup, which is the blood. Do you see why Jesus said what he did? At the time in which he did it, it's like a black hole just folding into itself and culminating in this one moment. It's an outward expression of an inward reality that Jesus is the sustaining, he's a source of sustaining life. So listen, here's how this applies to you and I, because this can just be lofty thought and we can call it a day, but I want to make it practical for you. I want to make this something that you can actually take and own. So by Jesus calling himself the life bread, the bread of life, he's saying, and when he calls himself the life bread and he tells people to eat of him and drink him, he's claiming to be the source of sustaining life. And this is massively impactful for you and for me, because we are constantly on a hunt. We are constantly hungry for sustaining life, and we look for it in other areas outside of God. We are constantly on a hunt. We are hungry for sustaining life, and we look for it in other places outside of God. We are looking for life in all forms of broken systems. We are looking for life in all forms of different ways. Money, morality, sex and sexuality, government, rules, escapism. This is a big one. We live in a world saturated with all kinds of brokenness. Bullying, as we see others tear each other down on the playground, on social media, with water cooler gossip, out of earshot of another person. We see the brokenness take form in bullying and racism, as this is kind of our global conversation right now. So how do we respond to all of this? Slavery, this is another form of brokenness. Just because we're involved in a global conversation about race and racism does not negate the fact that human trafficking is still a thing. People are being sold to slavery. Like that is a real thing that is still happening. These are all forms of brokenness in our world. And how do we respond to that? Well, many of us just seek to escape. If I don't see it, if I don't look at it, then I don't need to deal with it. So we look for a Netflix video to entertain us. We look for a YouTube video to distract us. We look to a different channel. We look to a book. We look to a video game. We look to anything else that will take our minds away from the issues and brokenness in this world as we look to escape our present reality. And listen, I understand that. I get it. It's so overwhelming, the brokenness in our world. I was watching a video the other day about a very innocent black man being murdered by police. And after I watched this video, another video was queued up, and I turned to my wife, Janaea, and I just said, I can't do this anymore. I can't watch this keep happening. I need to do something else. And I literally said these words, to escape from this. It is very hard to be living in the world in which we live in. Our response to the brokenness in this world can so often just be to escape, to get away, to not look at it, to turn a blind eye. This is not the response of Jesus. Thank God that it's not the response of Jesus. And listen, this comes from a variety of different places. It could be because of fear and how to respond to the situation, complacency, annoyance, frustration, confusion, anger, sadness. This can be a response to a variety of different emotions, but this is how we often approach the problems of life, is to escape. And listen, this is a broken system for trying to find life. And seeking to escape the problems of life is not a way in which to find sustaining life. What happens when the brokenness of this world gets too big? What happens when the brokenness of this world can no longer be ignored? When the brokenness of this world comes knocking and you can no longer ignore it any longer? What happens when brokenness comes hungry to our doorstep? How do we respond, church? Satisfy that hunger with the bread of life. Squash that broken life, the brokenness, with a never-ending life. Don't escape. Face the day, knowing that you are empowered by Jesus, who is the source of sustaining life. Listen, because of Jesus, we don't need to live in the presence of brokenness forever. There's a hope that we hold on to that says we're not going to stay in this forever. This is not the way it's intended to be, and this is not the way that it will be. There is something to look forward to. Because of Jesus, we get a life that no amount of money, morality, sex and sexuality, government rules, influence, power could ever make for us. Our government cannot promise us a day in which everything is going to be fixed. Money cannot promise us a day in which everything will be fine. Rules, if we just follow a set of rules, will not ensure us of a time where everyone is able to live in harmony. It doesn't work that way. Only in Jesus can we actually find the true life in which our hearts have been searching for. So I want to ask you a question, and I want to label two things. Here's a question: is it worth it? Is Jesus worth it? What would you rather have? Would you rather have sustaining life, rich life, never-ending life, a life of the finest quality that can only be found in Jesus? Or would you rather have temporary satisfaction? Would you rather look to the temporary things of life? This is the question that you and I need to face at the end of every day, at the beginning of every day. Are you going to accept the life that Jesus has in his kingdom? Or are you going to continue to participate in the kingdoms of brokenness? I know a story about a man who had the ability to have the whole world at his fingertips. He could have control of the most powerful political presence. He could have command of the most ruthless and strong military powers. He could give into his every desire with all the money in the world. But he gave all that up so that you and I could have the life we were intended to have. The man is Jesus, and Jesus gave it all up so that we are free. Free to experience life in God's kingdom. So as we go this week, I want you to hold on to something. I want you to take something with you from this time that we've shared together. So we go this week, look to experience the life that Jesus has made available for you by trusting in him, trusting in his dominion on your life, trusting in his authority, trusting in his word. Go this week and experience Jesus for who he actually is. And also, go in and share the life that is found in his kingdom this week. Go and share the life bread that you and I can participate in together. Let's pray. God, I am thankful of your life, your love. I'm thankful that you have provided a way in which we can experience something so much greater than we can ask and imagine. And even though we live in the presence of all forms of brokenness and chaos and disorder, you have seen us and you have stepped in and you have rescued us from that. You've provided us peace in the midst of the storm. And you've provided us a hope in which we can hold on to. As we go this week, I ask that we would be receptive to how you are transforming and shaping our lives so that we are able to reflect and show that love and that life to our communities around us, just as you had originally intended for us to do. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who brings life, and through the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen.